For our lesson this morning, we'll be returning to Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, not New Testament, the adopted father of Jesus, that Joseph, but the Old Testament Joseph, one of the patriarchs of Israel. We studied him a bit earlier this year. And today we'll be focusing especially on Genesis chapter 39, which is a story of Joseph at work, in line with our current series, Working for the Lord, talking about how to live out our faith and live for the kingdom of God in the workplace. We've been looking at some lessons on biblical figures in their workplaces. Daniel, a few weeks ago, Daniel was found to be trustworthy and neither negligent nor corrupt in the way he performed his tasks at his workplace. It's a good goal for us as well. Ruth and Boaz, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, they were very kind to one another and to others in their workplace, and their kindness produced by God's blessing, a rich blessing that stretches all the way down to us today. And then last week we looked at Nehemiah, who was very compassionate toward his people and very concerned for their welfare. But as he tried to work for their good, he found himself engaged in a spiritual battle, and he understood that it wasn't only human beings he was working against, but spiritual forces. And he called out to God in prayer over and over again, asking for God's intervention, and God helped and blessed him and gave him success. So today, back to Joseph, who we looked at quite a bit earlier this year. I heard a preacher say once that Joseph was the one person in the Bible, outside of Jesus, whom we know a fair bit about and about whom nothing negative is said. And when he said that, I thought about it for a minute, and I wasn't sure he was right. Because first of all, we have others that nothing negative is said about them, though we know a fair bit about their lives. We just mentioned a few. Daniel, we know quite a bit about Daniel, but don't know of anything negative about him. Boaz and Ruth, we have nothing negative about them in Scripture. Nehemiah, same thing. Everything we know about him is very good. But with Joseph, he actually had some faults that we know of. In chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, when Joseph is 17 years old, he seems kind of cocky, spoiled. He was his father's favorite of the 11 sons. When he was born, he was number 11. Then another brother, number 12, came later. Joseph was always his father's favorite. One day, he brought his father a bad report about his brothers and how they were doing their work with the sheep out in the field. Maybe they deserved that, or maybe he was being a bit of a tattletale. He told his family about the dreams that he had, in which he became the ruler of his family, prophetic dreams as it turned out, but no one knew that at the time. His brothers took it, and even his father took it as arrogant presumption. He may not have been the easiest person to get along with. He may have felt more entitled than he should have. He might have had a propensity to speak when he should have kept quiet. All of this seems to have fed into his 10 older brothers' decision, their evil decision to kidnap him and sell him into slavery in Egypt. So in chapter 39, Joseph is a slave. One would think his life was ruined forever. Once you became a slave, there was usually no way out. And so even though he's still young, he's only 17, he probably has no hope. Except that Joseph had one thing going for him, according to the text. God was still with him. And when God is with you, anything is possible. You could have a better future ahead than you expect. You could be given strength to endure a situation that otherwise would be unendurable. You could receive strength and wisdom to do what's right, even in the most adversarial conditions. And that's where Joseph found himself one day at work, as he was serving his master there in Egypt. He found himself stuck in adversarial conditions. Now, at first, when he became a slave, everything went pretty well, maybe as well as things could go for a slave. Let's pick up Joseph's story in Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So at first, Joseph did very well. When he was sold into slavery, it must have looked to him like he had no hope. He was destined to be a lowly slave for life, but the Lord blessed him. And even in slavery, he actually prospered. He must have done great work for Potiphar. First, he enjoyed success in everything he did because the Lord was with him. And then verse 4 summarizes what must have been a few years' time during which Joseph is promoted in Potiphar's house. And the text sort of gives us a sequence of promotions. First, he finds favor in his master's eyes. And then he becomes Potiphar's personal attendant. Eventually, he is put in charge of Potiphar's whole household, everything this high official owned. And with Joseph in charge, then it says Potiphar gets to the point where he doesn't even have to worry about anything in his whole estate. His greatest concern is what he's having for dinner. Joseph was so trustworthy that he became the head of the entire estate of this high official of the king of Egypt. If you have to be a slave, this would be the way to do it. So this would be a great goal to aim for at work, to do your work so well that your employer doesn't have to worry about your part of it at all. They just know it's going to be taken care of. That would be job security for you. And that would give your boss every reason to give you increased responsibility, and perhaps also with that, an increase in pay. And it honors God when other people see that his people do good work. That makes our God look good. Things started off pretty well for Joseph in Egypt, but in time, he found himself in an adversarial situation at work, a situation not of his own making. So the middle of verse 6 says, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" Now from one point of view, this could be a tempting opportunity for Joseph, the chance to be involved with this powerful woman. It's really quite a compliment she's paid him. To have her pursue him like this. The writer tells us that he was well built and handsome. He's a good-looking, attractive guy. So maybe this strapping young man who was betrayed and sold by his own family deserves to be noticed like this. Finally, he gets to think about himself and what he wants for a change. So Potiphar's wife presented Joseph with a temptation to compromise his integrity here. All he had to do was go to bed with her. Might have been a tempting offer. No one would ever need to know. And on top of that, Joseph didn't come from a family known for perfect integrity. And one of the beautiful things about the Bible, and it's kind of awkward sometimes too, is it's so honest. And it doesn't only tell us the good parts of the story, but also the difficult and the bad. Joseph did not come from a family known for perfect integrity. His father, Jacob, whose other name was Israel, took advantage of his brother, Esau, who was the older brother in the family, the oldest son, he took advantage of him in order to acquire his birthright, the birthright that would go to the older son. Then, sometime later, at the prompting of his mother, Rebekah, Jacob deceived his father in order to steal the father's blessing for his brother as the older son, the blessing that should have made Esau the head of the family after their father was gone. And then later, Jacob had been deceived by his uncle Laban, who had made it sound like he would give Jacob his daughter Rachel in marriage. That's what Jacob wanted. He was in love with Rachel. But Laban, Rachel's father, tricked Jacob and gave him the other daughter, Leah, instead. Now, he did eventually give Jacob Rachel too. And so Jacob ended up with two wives and then later four, although he only wanted one. Rachel eventually gave birth to Joseph, who grew up in this home where Jacob's four wives competed with each other for their husband's attention. And then there was Joseph's older brother, Judah, who in chapter 38, just before we come into chapter 39, between when Joseph is sold into slavery and when we see him down in Egypt, was engaging in inappropriate behavior with a woman who was not his wife. It's actually worse than that, but I don't want to talk about it. Coming from a family like this, what is there to keep Joseph from compromising his integrity at this moment and taking Potiphar's wife up on her offer? What would keep a person from violating their integrity, say at work, when they have a chance to reach for something desirable like power or money or, in this case, pleasure? What would keep a person from violating their integrity? John C. Maxwell has written some books on leadership from a Christian perspective, and he wrote a book, Developing the Leader Within You. It contains an excellent chapter on integrity as the most important ingredient of leadership, and I would highly recommend that chapter. He defines in that chapter integrity as being complete, unified, whole. So in engineering or construction, they might talk about a building's integrity, as in the earthquake compromised the building's integrity. If your house's integrity was compromised, you don't want to go inside. Personal integrity, similarly, is being one person, one whole person. Not hypocritical, where you say one thing and do another. Not duplicitous, where you're trying to secretly achieve two ends at the same time. But being who you say you are, being consistent, being trustworthy, being always a person of good character. The trust that Potiphar showed in Joseph tells us that Joseph was not only an intelligent worker and a capable worker, but also a person of high integrity. Potiphar knew he could trust Joseph. He trusted him with everything he had. Maxwell in that chapter says, "We are all faced with conflicting desires. Integrity is the factor that determines which one will prevail. We struggle daily with situations that demand decisions between what we want to do and what we ought to do. Integrity establishes the ground rules for resolving these tensions." So, for example, you know that you should go to work and earn your pay today, but when you get up in the morning, you just really want to stay home and relax. And you've been working really hard. You could use a break. And besides that, you have this sense that you get paid less than you deserve. And so, do you call in sick when you're not sick? You believe that God teaches us to be honest, but you're a salesman. That's how you make your living. And it's just known in your line of work that successful salesmen stretch the truth a little bit. And you get paid on commission, and you have bills to pay. You have a family to feed. So do you fudge the truth in order to make the sale? These are questions of integrity. Integrity demands that you do the right thing, whether it's what you want to do or not. Now, this is not something that comes automatically for us human beings. In fact, in some lines of work, integrity is thought to be quite rare. Maxwell tells a story of two old ladies. They're in England. They're going through an old country churchyard, and the kind that's been around there for centuries, and it doubles as a cemetery. And so they're going through and just looking around at it. This one's pretty full. It's been there a long time. And the ladies come across a tombstone that says, "Here lies John Smith, a politician and an honest man." And one lady turns and says to the other, "Isn't it awful that they had to put two people in the same grave?" You know, integrity can be hard to find. In Joseph's position, or in yours, when you could call in sick and get away with it, or you could twist the truth a little and you probably would get the sale. What would keep a person from compromising their integrity? Look at how Joseph answers Potiphar's wife. Let's pick up again in middle of verse 6. "Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." Joseph found it within himself to refuse his master's wife's advances. Why? Why did he refuse to compromise his integrity? Well, in verses 8 and 9, Joseph himself gives us four reasons. He tells us what it would cost him to pursue this relationship with his master's wife. First is his master's trust. His master had entrusted everything he owned to Joseph's care. That trust was important to Joseph. He didn't want to lose it. Second, his position. After Potiphar, Joseph was the most powerful person in the household, which included the family and probably a number of slaves in both the house and the field. Doing what his master's wife wanted could easily cost Joseph his job, probably his life too, to be honest, but he doesn't mention that here. Third, if he were to pursue what his master's wife invited him to do, it would cost him his relationship with his master. He respected his master, who he says had withheld nothing from him except his wife. He can have anything he wants in this home except probably his freedom. But what he mentions here is his master's wife. Doing this would devastate his good relationship with his master. And then fourth, and most importantly, to go to bed with his master's wife would have been a wicked thing. It would have been a sin against God. And Joseph, recognizing that God has been with him through every step from Canaan to Egypt into slavery here in his master's home, God has always been with him. He refuses to do harm to his relationship with God or to do anything that would dishonor God. And as Potiphar's wife continues to pressure Joseph daily, Joseph continues to refuse her, refuses even to be with her. God has been with him. God has given him success. Why would he ever, ever waste the kindness God has poured out on him for some fleeting pleasure? Why would he ever do that? Why would you ever, ever compromise your integrity even a little bit to take an extra day off or to make a little more money when you know how good God has been to you, from Jesus on the cross to the way God encourages you and sustains you today. And so one of the keys to Joseph's character here is his awareness that God is with him. And so he refuses to sin against God. Joseph was able to act with integrity no matter what the situation, because he knew that God was with him. Well, this would be a happier story if Joseph's dedication to his integrity before God had resulted in another promotion, or maybe in Potiphar giving him his freedom, something like that. But Potiphar's wife, who was not a person of integrity, turned Joseph's integrity into his ruin. So verse 11. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. Excuse me. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. When Potiphar's wife tried again, grabbing hold of him this time, Joseph ran out of the house. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 8 says, "Flee from sexual immorality." And Joseph did. He's a great model of how to do so. Run! Get out! But when he made the right decision, Potiphar's wife framed him, and Potiphar had Joseph thrown into prison. Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of doing exactly what he'd refused to do, and everything Joseph had hoped to save by doing what was right, he lost. Everything. Except his integrity and his relationship with God. That which is most important of all, he preserved. So Joseph was sent to prison. He was there at least 2 years, probably more. It's interesting to think about his integrity during his years with Potiphar might have saved his life. Potiphar could easily have had Joseph executed for his alleged attack on his wife. But either Potiphar decided to be merciful because of Joseph's excellent track record, or maybe he didn't entirely believe his wife. Maybe he knew her character. Maybe both. But it's interesting to imagine that Joseph might have survived, partly because he had, for so long, done what was right. In slavery, God had been with Joseph. In prison, God was still with Joseph. The middle of verse 20. "But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Deja vu. Once again, the person in authority over Joseph can trust him entirely. The Lord is with Joseph, and Joseph, again, even in prison, unjustly, where he could have become overwhelmed with bitterness, he acts with integrity, and he gains the full trust of the prison warden. so that the warden can trust him in everything. Joseph was able to act with integrity in any situation because he knew God was with him. In time, as we studied a few months ago, God vindicated Joseph. He was brought out of the prison and was actually appointed by the Egyptian Pharaoh to be the second highest ruler in the land. Great story if you want to read it this afternoon. In chapter 41, Joseph serves the nation by administering the collection of grain during 7 years of plentiful harvests in preparation for 7 years of famine that God had foretold. And when the famine came, the nation was ready because Joseph had done his work well. And Joseph took charge of selling the grain to those in need of food. In chapters 42 to 45, Joseph continues to be a man of excellent integrity, even when his brothers, the same brothers who had betrayed him some 22 years earlier and sold him into slavery, come to Egypt to buy food. Even then, Joseph acts with integrity. He tests them, he finds that their hearts have changed, and he forgives them. He could have just had them executed, and probably no one would have questioned it. But he forgives them. In fact, this is what he tells them, chapter 45, verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Even after all his suffering, and even with all of his mighty power, Joseph has the wisdom and the humility to see that God has been with him all along. And so he continues to act with integrity for the sake of God. Who says a person in high government office cannot act with integrity? Joseph did. In chapter 50, his father dies. And his brothers, the 10 older ones who sold him into slavery, they recognize that their last line of protection against Joseph's revenge is gone. There's nothing now stopping him from getting his vengeance if he wants it. But again, Joseph acts with integrity. Chapter 50, verse 18. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. He reassured them, spoke kindly to them. And by his response, he honored God, who had been with him all along. When he could have done anything he wanted, Joseph did what was right. This lesson is much too brief to really dig into the wide-ranging benefits of acting with integrity all the time. But here are a few. When you do the right thing, you can live with yourself. Joseph was always able to live with himself because he did the right thing. You can even like yourself. You can go to bed at night thinking, "I did the right thing today." When you do the right thing, you gain the trust of the people around you. That's a valuable thing. When you do the right thing, you become a better follower and a better leader. You become a better employee and a better boss, a better student and a better teacher. You gain a good reputation when you always do the right thing. You grow in good character. When you do the right thing, you heal many wounds. Joseph, by his integrity, brought great healing to a family that had often been wounded by their lack of integrity. When you do the right thing, You model your character after the character of God. When you do the right thing, you show that you honor God. And you please God. When you do the right thing, you strengthen your relationship with God. And if we have a good relationship with God, then we have everything. We have everything. So I think God and our awareness of Him are the keys to acting with integrity, as we learn that from Joseph's story here. When you know that God is with you, you can act with integrity in any situation, at work, at home, in the church, in the community. So be a person this week who walks with God and who sticks close to Him. Because if you walk with God, He will always be with you. So go this week and be like Joseph. Be a person of integrity. Remember that God is with you if you're walking with Him. Do the right thing, even when there's no one there to make you. And let your integrity show your love and your honor for God. May God bless you in all you have to do this week. Let's pray. Dear Father, You know better than we do what's in store for us this week and what challenges lie ahead. Some of us will be at work this week in the workplace, others working at home, others are getting some time off after having worked hard for quite a while. Lord, thank You for the places You've given us to work and to bring in an income or just to care for our families or to be a blessing in the community somehow. Lord, in all these places, whatever challenges come, help us to do the right thing. Teach us and guide us. Give us wisdom for this. Help us to remember that You are near. And Lord, when we're tempted, help us to remember how much You've been with us and help us to make the right choice. Teach us, Lord, to be people of integrity as Joseph was and to be faithful to You, always to look at every situation in light of our relationship with You and our dependence on You. We thank You for Your excellent character, that You always do what is right. And we thank You that You teach us to do the same. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.